Greetings and welcome to the Upward Call podcast. For far too long, the Christian church has settled for the most fundamental gospel of salvation and eternal life. It has failed to recognize the gospel's call for mature sons and daughters of God and for the spiritual preparation for the kingdom to come. This podcast lays the foundation for understanding the ultimate purposes of God in and beyond salvation. It will then endeavor to build upon that foundation towards the upward call of God to spiritual maturity. If this is your heart's desire too, then listen on.
Okay, now this is episode 2 in the series, So Complete a Salvation. It's entitled, What is Man? A Tripartite Being. A three-part being. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 reads, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly or completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. If man was created in the image and likeness of God, as was discussed in the previous episode, then our attention must now be focused on those elements of likeness, which includes man's spirit, soul, and body. With these components of man, he is complete and, like Christ, is able to function in relationship in both this physical world and in the spiritual realm of God. Our opening scripture lays the foundation for this discussion. In this passage of scripture, several important ideas are readily brought forth. First, the goal of salvation is not going to heaven or attaining eternal life, as these are the benefits already inherited at our new birth or the regeneration. Rather, the focus here is placed upon coming into wholeness or the completion of what had been started in that spiritual regeneration. Just as in the natural, a newborn infant must mature and learn to function as a grown adult, the new birth is but the beginning, the launching point, the actual crossing the threshold into the kingdom of God, where a maturing process is required. It's required for our new spiritual walk with God. Secondly, is the fact that the whole man is tripartite, being formed of spirit, soul, and body, and that wholeness or completeness must come to each part. If in the natural one matures in body, but never grows up and matures in his soul life, he is ill-equipped to deal with the world. From the beginning of creation, where man was formed of the dust of the earth, and life breathed into him, and he became a living soul, to the grand culmination of all things at the second coming of Christ, when, in the resurrection, these bodies will no longer be formed of the dust of the earth, but will be fashioned of a spiritual substance in the likeness of Christ. Through all this, the grand intent of God has always been that man, the likeness of Christ, will always be composed of spirit, soul, and body, and our destiny will be its wholeness. Now, thirdly, attention must be drawn to the fact that the ordering of things in this verse is intentional. First stated is things of the spirit, then stated the soul, and finally, in the resurrection, the body. Thus, salvation is a progressive work within us. In Revelation 1:8, Jesus proclaimed his past, present, and future life. Who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. We too may proclaim in spirit, I was saved. In soul, I am being saved. And in body, I will be saved in the resurrection. We must conclude that our rest in salvation lies not in an initial confession of faith in Christ, but our rest actually lies in our continued faith in Christ. Colossians 1:27. It is Christ in you, the hope or the expectation of glory, which is entering into the full consummation of all things. Christ is our perpetual rest. Now, fourth, all this may raise many more questions regarding our salvation, which is good. But this should not raise concern or anxiety as to how all this will happen. Rather, our reliance must be placed upon our faith. And that aspect of faith, which is hope. And there's elements of hope, which include the anticipation and expectation of the continued work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Israelites were worried and anxious as they saw the Pharaoh's army closing in on them. But then Moses spoke in Exodus 14:13. He said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." So also here, this Thessalonian passage of Scripture ends with the encouraging words in verse 24, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." From the beginning of time, man was never intended to live his life independent of God, but to live in the reliance, the rest, and peace of his fellowship. This is righteous living. And so, this promise of assurance of God's intervention in our lives is confirmed again as the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:12-13. He reassures us, "Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more so in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Salvation is thus a cooperative effort involving the mercy and the grace and the perseverance and the faithfulness of God working in us. And we, by faith, embrace these divine blessings, search them out in the Word of God, lay hold of them by faith, for they are life to our souls. And we find our rest in God, in Christ our Savior. 6. The word whole used in both phrases, sanctify you wholly, and whole, sometimes entire spirit, soul, and body, are derived from the same Greek word holos, meaning whole, complete, entire, without any part lacking. The idea is that leaving no part unsanctified, of doing the work completely so far as it is possible goes. Furthermore, the primary idea, the word sanctify, in this important is to know is separation, hence meaning to set apart, to separate from the kingdoms of darkness and of this world, and to consecrate solely to God. To thoroughly cleanse or purify, as one who is set apart to do holy services. Believers are already sanctified in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, with all that is in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a kind of imputed legal sanctification, simply by virtue of our spirits being in union with the Spirit of Christ. This act enables us to draw near to God, to further the whole sanctification process. Here, however, the prayer is that they may be sanctified to the fullest extent, or rather, that God may so sanctify them as to bring them to full maturity and wholeness of their nature, that their whole character, their whole spirit, soul, and body be transformed to the likeness of Christ. Now, the seventh point, the idea of wholeness must be carried beyond the idea of perfection or completion of individual parts, that is, spirit, soul, and body. The thought here invokes the development of the whole man, so that man does not simply have spirit, soul, and body, but that man is integrally spirit, soul, and body. And man's true wholeness comes when he is complete in all three components. This tripartite nature defines man. He is incomplete without all three aspects working together to make man what he is. Man is not a soul that has a spirit and lives in a body. Rather, man is spirit, soul, and body. All three aspects are integral to man, meaning that each is absolutely necessary to complete the whole man, and that man cannot function as God intended him to function without spirit, soul, and body interacting, working together to make him in the image and likeness of God. A change in one part necessitates a corresponding or adaption in another part. For example, good and righteous thoughts will bring peace to the soul, and then a release from stress and anxiety that reduces the blood pressure and other bodily consequences to stress. The three parts of man interact in such a way that each part is constantly adjusting to change in the other parts. Man, alive in soul and body, but dead spiritually to God, is incomplete and is in great need for a renewed spirit. After death, the soul and spirit await the resurrection of the body into newness to be their eternal abode. Let's take a closer look at this tripartite nature of man to understand how all three components of man work together to make man what he is. Starting at the beginning, in creation, Genesis 2:7 reads, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils, the breath of life. And man became a living being. Now, parceling out this scripture, God formed man of the dust of the earth, relates it to the body, then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, relates to his spirit. And finally, man became a living being, relates to his soul. The soul constitutes who you are. It defines your personality, your characters. It is the seat of your intelligence, your memory, your will, your conscience, and your emotions. The philosopher René Descartes is attributed in saying, "I think, therefore I am," meaning that the very act of thinking proves one's existence. Now, to the natural man, this philosophical phrase may prove one's existence to himself. However, I would prefer a more biblical stance. I am a soul, therefore I think. The first is by experience, the philosophy. The latter is by faith. However, a soul by itself is like a central processing unit, CPU on a computer, that functions as the brain of the computer. It processes data and instructions. It makes calculations, performs operations logically, and does special tasks to convert raw data into some usable form. However, a CPU with an empty hard drive does nothing on its own. It just sits idle, waiting for some kind of input. The hard drive stores the computer's operating system that manages how things run on the computer. It stores programs, pictures, documents, and all kinds of data. The CPU, the central processing unit of the computer, needs a supply from the hard drive. And a hard drive requires an input of data and information by some source. Without such input, the hard drive is empty and remains useless to the CPU, and the central processing unit would then remain idle. Now, with that similitude of the computer in mind, the soul of man, like the computer's CPU, needs input. Otherwise, it cannot function. The soul processes all data and information brought to it, stores some in memory, decides the value of other things, acts upon urgent situations. It categorizes things as good or bad, likes and dislikes, chooses what to keep or act upon, or what to delete. And so the question remains, just how does the soul acquire its data and information? This process is what makes man in the likeness of God. The ability to interact and receive data and information from both the physical created realm of the world and the spiritually uncreated realm of the heavens. Thus enters the absolute necessity of the spirit and the body. Now, the soul of man interacts and receives data and information from the created realm of the world through the body and through its senses. The marvelously created senses of man, so intricately and miraculously made, perform detailed functions, allowing man to detect an extremely wide range of created elements in our natural environment. The marvels of the eye enables man to see not just independent objects, but objects in a multitude of distinguishing colors, their relative brightness, their distances, or their rate of movement, and so on. The interaction between the soul and the body has enabled man to extend and elaborate on his senses, such as using telescopes to see greater distances, even into the universe. Satellites circling the Earth remotely sense the Earth using various technologies. Sonar extends the hearing to great ocean depths. Food recipes add spices to enhance our tastes. The concoction of various perfumes and aromatic incenses enhance our sense of smell. And the hands to use materials to create and elaborate ornate structures and objects of beauty. The loss or diminish of any sense, such as blindness, deafness, paralysis, loss of taste, and so on, greatly inhibits and limits our functions in this natural environment. Now, except for psychics, black magic, fortune tellers, and the like, many today think they have no further need beyond the development of their natural senses and developing their souls to interact with the world around them and in their relationship to other people and to the natural environment. To live in such leanness of spirit, men remain only in the likeness of man, who is Adam, and not enjoy the likeness of God, who is Christ. Christ fully functioned in the natural realm, but also was keenly aware of the spiritual environment in interacting with God the Father and with the demonic world of the devil. And so the soul of Manon must seek to interact with the spiritual world around us through his spirit. His unseen reality exists alongside our natural physical world, but is not perceptible to our natural senses. Of primary focus for the believer, the spiritual realm is the habitation of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But not forgetting also, in this realm are evil spirits of the demonic domain of Satan. The spiritual is approached first by faith. Hebrews 11:6 reads, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." If one does not believe in God or the Word of God, then he is without faith and unable to access the spiritual world. Following faith, the regeneration of a new spirit is required, which is the Spirit of Christ indwelling the believer. This accentuates man's spiritual senses. As it is written in John 3:3, Jesus replied, "Truly, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And then in John 3:5 through 8, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh is born of flesh, but the Spirit is born of the Spirit. Do not be amazed that I said, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Natural man often circumvents this divine method of interacting with the spiritual realm by employing both the talents and the spiritual abilities of the natural man. They do this in practicing astrology, the use of Ouija boards, seances, spiritualism, Eastern mysticism, which including beliefs in the spirit reincarnating and progressing towards intellectual and moral perfection, and the belief that the ultimate expression of reality consists of an impersonal, quote-unquote, life force. A belief that there is no God for anyone to personally relate to, or to a God who is able to reveal himself to mankind. No, this life force is only an object of power, an energy that gives life to living things and the ability to practice or do things in this life. Man, God adamantly commands us, is not to practice or believe in such practices under pain of consequences. It is written, Leviticus 19, verse 31, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12, let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in fire, who practices divination or conjury, interprets omens, practices sorcery, casts spells, consults a medium or spiritist, or inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And then in the New Testament, Galatians 5:20. The acts of the flesh are idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Dabbling in the spiritual realm outside the direct sanction of the Holy Spirit is most serious. On the dark side, it has its tentacles in every part of world cultures, with practices like yoga, black magic, beliefs in karma and reincarnation, mindfulness and meditation, voodoo, personal psychics, astrology, and so on and on. Be not deceived. As someone once said, you cannot walk through a coal mine and not get dirty. Any association with this dark realm will have a negative effect on your spiritual well-being with adverse consequences. Satan is still prowling about this earth, again and again whispering those tiny words into the ears of candidates for his kingdom. As he said to Eve in Genesis 3:5, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. These are not incidental thoughts instigated from man's natural curiosities, but a struggle against a spiritual force, an invisible power of evil right out of the camp of the devil and his demons. It is clearly written in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The expression against flesh and blood is often used in the Bible elsewhere. The sense is clear that it is not by mere human power, human abilities, utilizing all man's intellect, ingenuity, resourcefulness, that we war, that the evil influence does not lie within ourselves and avoided men, but it is a war with spiritual powers of evil that occupy the darkness, the surrounding darkness of the world. These evil powers entice men and women to follow their ways and to come under their power, even to act on their behalf. Obedient followers have become to Satan what the church is to Christ, being their expressions upon the earth, their ambassadors upon the earth, their representatives upon the earth. Herein is the warfare. The remainder of this verse deals with those belonging to the evil authority and power, the principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness. There is a clear reference to angelic powers of good or evil, of Satan and demons, all which instigate wickedness in the hearts and minds of man, whose end goal is to gain all authority in the earth and to actually reign as God. Thus, in Romans 8:38, attention is drawn to those, quote, angels and principalities and powers. And in Ephesians 3:10 speaks of principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And Colossians 1:16 reads of things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All of this represents a dark and evil government kingdom under the authority of the devil that permeates the lives of people on the earth. Natural man, yet in his fallen condition, being spiritually dead to God and the angels of righteousness, is ill-equipped for this warfare. He is vulnerable. Their fallen spirits are exposed to this realm of darkness and all its influences. Their unredeemed bodies are easily enticed to immoral acts. And their souls, yet eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, seek what is best for them. And whatever they determine in their minds to be good or evil, oftentimes being the reverse of what God feels is good and evil. They act religiously, even when they have no actual connection to God, and believe that they are morally superior because they are acting out what they think to be truth. But it is actually only the religion of the flesh and blood, and the best that fallen man has to offer. In Genesis, we see that Abel brought the sacrifice of a lamb to God, whereas Cain offered the fruit of the ground. It is written in Genesis 4:4-5. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now, looking ahead to Christ, God required a blood sacrifice, not one of the earth or works of man. God further admonished Cain in Genesis 4:7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. In quote-unquote religion, man creates his own worship environment and reasons out his service to God. This is unacceptable to God, for his way alone is righteous. Now, I'm not writing this from any sense of moral superiority or self-righteousness, but only as one whose spirit has come alive to God in Christ, who alone is the righteous one. Only God can deliver you and me from these powers of darkness and deliver us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. To come alive spiritually is to be as a branch connected to the vine. It draws all its essence of life from the vine into itself. We are to be connected in like fashion to Christ and to draw from His life that sustaining essence into our lives. It must be concluded here that salvation of man is not a simple act of faith believing in Christ in order to have eternal life. Nor is salvation an afterthought of God to try to remedy Adam's disastrous fall from light into darkness. But that salvation of man is part of an eternal plan of God to create one new man, different from all creation, to be set aside for a special relationship with God, eternal in the heavens.
This podcast is brought to you by Unto Full Stature Ministries. If you wish to subscribe to the podcast, please visit us at ufsministries.com/podcast.